Thank you for choosing to listen to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. For more resources and information on our church or our team, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.
Amen. Amen. It's good to be here this morning. Welcome to everybody that made it out here in person, to everybody that's joining us online. I'm sure you will all agree that it's a privilege for us to be able to celebrate our King no matter where we are. Amen? Amen? He's worth it. This morning, before I get started, I want to ask you just to maybe just stick with me for a few minutes. I've got a couple of announcements. The word I was going to use is please humor me, but we're not allowed to laugh in church, right? Church is not meant to be fun, but we can. I'm just joking, guys. We can laugh. That's right, Mr. Mike. So, two announcements. If you've got your phones with you, this is probably the first time I'm going to ask you to take your phones out in a church meeting. Take them out. Yes, Blake, you take your phone out. That's right. You don't have a phone. What? Okay. Go to the App Store, if you would. You don't have to do it now, but if you could, it'd be great. I want you to type in Church Center, and if you can, just download that app. We have, as a church, been working tirelessly over the last few months. I want to give a big shout-out to Tim, a shout-out to Micah and to Charlie for getting all of our systems and platforms integrated into one. And today, we're launching our new app. So if you've downloaded the Church Center app, you'll see that if you click on it, it's going to bring up a list of all the churches. Now, this is important, okay? This is really critical. Don't choose any other church. Of course, unless you go to that church and you're just visiting, that's fine. But in fact, don't go there because I promoted it, so don't go there. Others, you know, I'm just kidding. Click on Hope Rock Church. If you are a member and your name is in our database, all you'll need to do is enter your mobile number. Everything else will be there. If you're not a member yet and you want to get into our database, then all you need to do is fill in the information there. It's really simple, really quick, really easy. It's a great app. It's going to be the key tool that we communicate with all of you, as well as everyone online, because what we're going to be doing through the app is small groups. All of our deacons, in terms of their life groups that they lead, will be there. So if you're not part of a small group, you can join one. We'll have access to all of our speciality groups like Fight Club or Key Women. You can join there. And then all of our ministry opportunities. Maybe you're called to serve in a particular team, whether it's audiovisual, maybe it's worship, or perhaps it's children's ministry. You can just go on there and register and sign up to join as well. Apart from that, all the giving will happen through the app as well. You'll still be able to give all the other ways you have given historically. Nothing's going to change. We'll still have both platforms running concurrently for a while. So don't stress about that, but you'll also be able to give there. So I would encourage you, if you haven't done it yet, please download the app, even for those of you at home, so that we can all use this app together. Second announcement for this morning is, this is an important one, and it's a little bit of a delayed announcement. I have to apologize for that. The reason it's been delayed is obviously with Corona and COVID, we weren't sure what was going to happen. But I had a chat with the guys up in Denver last week, the NCMI team. For those of you who don't know what NCMI is, it stands for New Covenant Ministries International. It's a translocal apostolic team that we partner with, led by a guy called Tyron Daniels, an amazing guy. We are going to be hosting a small sort of mini conference here at this church on the 10th and the 11th of September. Yes, Tyron leads the team along with his wife, Nicole. That's right, love. Correct. That's my wife, Kat, by the way. So anyway, back to this. 10th and 11th of September. It starts on a Thursday night. It'll be one session, a celebration session. Friday, we'll have two sessions in the morning, one session in the afternoon, and we'll finish off with a celebration Friday evening. It's one day, and I'm asking you, if you can, to put in your diary. Tyron is going to come and bless us in abundance. He's going to give us a heart for the nations. He's going to tell us what it means to be apostolic in nature as we go and reach people that need to be reached. So if you can, please make an effort to be here. And even for those of you online, please make an effort to register. There are going to be limited seats in person because of COVID. And so you can either register to be here in person or you can register to go online. Either one, it's fine. But in person will obviously go quite quickly, so I'd encourage you to register soon. Registration will open this week, I think probably in the middle of the week, but you'll get an email to let you know when that happens. Thank you for humoring me. Those are all the announcements done. Now we can get back into what God wants us to speak about this morning. For those of you that were here or watched online 2 weeks ago, or in fact last week Sunday, we had Charles Graham here. Now, I don't know if anyone felt as blessed as I did, but I sure felt blessed by Charles's message. He was amazing. He was awesome. And I really was encouraged leaving that meeting and having him preach it. And I think if you've never watched that message or you haven't watched it yet, please go online and watch it or listen to the podcast. It'll really bless you as well. For me, one of the main takeouts that really struck me was how Charles encouraged us not to live in the world, but to live in God's word. To live in what God says we are as opposed to what the world says we are. I mean, this is a man that carries many injustices because of the things that have been done to him in his heart, and he had carried it. But he differentiated. There's a difference that we live between the first birth and the second birth. We can choose as human beings to live in our first birth nature, which is our Adam birth, or we can choose to live in what God's calling us to live in. And that for me was powerful. And it's important for us today because when we live in the world, what we do is we allow the world to start to shape us, right? It informs our thinking. It starts to create in us a sense of identity and who we are. And I don't know about you, but every time I've devoted myself to something of the world, the outcome has never been good. Perhaps that's just me, but I think that the world is out for me and it wants to wreck me totally. So instead, what we need to do is avoid that. And so how do we do that? Well, we have to look at how we can devote ourselves to God instead of the world. 2 weeks ago, we kicked off with part one in our series on our kingdom values called Rich Towards God, which dealt primarily last week with giving. This morning, we're going to be looking at how we can be rich towards God by living our lives sacrificially for the Lord. Essentially devoted to the Lord. And I want to say to you, and as I said 2 weeks ago, these messages can be quite tough. They can be quite challenging. And so if you're new to Hope Rock Church, I ask for your forgiveness up front. If you're not new to Hope Rock Church, I ask for your forgiveness anyway. But these are challenging messages because they deal with two issues. Remember, the two issues. The first is our heart or our flesh, our sinful nature. Our inability to want to, do things that are not selfish or self-centered. That's a hard thing for us to do because we're human beings. So these types of teachings start to work in our hearts. The second thing that it does is works with our worship. What do we worship? What do we devote ourselves to? What are the things that we prioritize in our lives over Christ? And so whenever we deal with those two aspects of our lives, and I'm speaking to myself as well, we start to feel a little bit convicted. At least I do. So let's pray. And let's trust the Lord to do something in us today. Heavenly Father, I pray for every single person watching the stream, every single person here in this room, that you would just appear to us today. Reveal yourself to us through your word, Father. And where there are areas in our lives that we need to make adjustments, I pray, Lord, that you'd give us the strength to do that. Holy Spirit, fill us today. We cannot do it without you. If we rely on our own abilities, we will end up in a bigger mess than we are today. And so, Lord, I pray that whatever work gets done, is done by you, Jesus. Not by us, not by our good deeds, but by you. I thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. That's right, Jack. Amen. Okay, so for those of you that missed the first part of this, which was giving, we kicked off on the title of being rich towards God by looking at the parable in Luke chapter 12, from verse 16 to 21. It's the parable of the rich fool. I'm not going to read it for you again today, but I'd like to summarize it. In this parable, Jesus speaks of a man who has not only got a lot of wealth to start with, but who gets given more wealth by God. He has this abundant harvest. His farm produces bountifully. And what this man does, instead of acting in a way that is perhaps generous to people around him or a conduit to people around him, he starts to stew over how he could possibly make plans to save his wealth, how he could shore it up, how he could secure his future by taking all the things that had been given to him and blocking them away somewhere so that he could finally live his life. What we know, this man's response speaks to us about how superficial this man's ideas were about living. He was living for himself. His security was not in God, it was in the things that God had given him. And now that's an interesting thought, because what actually happened, if you think about it, to this man is what God had intended as a blessing to him ultimately became a curse. It controlled him. It was everything that he existed for. The blessing became a curse. And as I've been pondering and stewing over this man and his behavior over the last 2 weeks, I have been left with the realization that we, all of us, and I'm speaking about myself as well, if we allow it to happen, can move so quickly into this type of thinking. We quickly become self-centered. We quickly become so centered around the things that God has given us, and we forget the person who gave us the things in the first place. Think about it. You know, our jobs, our homes, our families, all of those things are blessings from God, right? All of them. God's given them to us. But if we allow ourselves, those things start to distract us from the Lord himself. Things like spending personal prayer time with the Lord, devoting yourself to studying the Bible, perhaps joining or serving in a local church or serving the community that God is calling you to, all of a sudden become less of a priority because all we are busy doing is managing the blessings God has given us. And so in Luke chapter 12, we see a similar thing happening with this type of individual. He starts to manage the blessings as opposed to go to the person that gave him the blessings. I had a lunch this week on Monday with a friend of mine, and he said to me, Marco, 35 years ago, I gave my heart to the Lord, and you cannot believe how on fire I was for Jesus. I was so passionate about the things of God. I was devoted to the things of God. I was devoted to the kingdom. I was devoted to evangelism. I wanted to tell everybody everywhere about this man named Jesus Christ. I was so on fire for the Lord. And every time I went to church or spoke to my friends who had been saved for a while, they would say the same thing. Listen, the honeymoon period will come to an end, so just calm down. That should devastate our hearts today, that we could say that to an individual, and I know it because I've lived there, that we could say to someone, you won't always be as passionate for Jesus as you are today. What is it that moves us from passionate to unpassionate? Is it God? Did he change? Did somehow he become different and say, okay, it's okay now. Now you're mature. You don't have to think about me as much as you once did. God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, right? He doesn't change. And so who changes? We do. We've moved. And what happens is we've moved because we've allowed the things that God has given us to become the things that guard our lives. And so it's so sad when people lose their passion and their zeal. I want to be a believer that has more passion when I die for Christ than I had when I became a believer. Now, I know my life hasn't patterned that behavior, but that's what we should be striving to. And let us never say to another believer ever again, the honeymoon will come to an end. In fact, let us stir on one another to good works and say there is more waiting for you. God has got more for you in store, not less. This should never become normal. Jesus Christ is not normal. Salvation is not normal. The fact that the God of the universe would love you and me is not normal. It should never lose its luster. Luke 12, we see this man do exactly that. And God says something to him in verse 20. He says, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one a fool who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. That's where we got the title for this installment of this series. And essentially what I did 2 weeks ago, and I'm just saying it again because it's a great way to start. I try to repurpose this particular scripture, if you would remember, into a way that made sense for us to be able to follow. Not that we can't follow scripture, but if we had to create a statement or a sentence that we could understand, this is what I said. The wise man or woman are the ones that choose not to lay up treasures for themselves selfishly or greedily, nor find comfort in the things that are temporary, but rather choose to be rich towards God in their time, thoughts, actions, and giving. 2 Sundays ago, we dealt with giving, at least the financial aspect of it. And this morning, what I'd like to do is cover the other areas. The areas of our time. The areas of the talents and the gifts that God has blessed us with. What are we doing with those things? And more importantly, how do we treat the other areas of our lives sacrificially? This is against the backdrop, friends, and I know this is going to sound hard to hear, but it's the truth. This is against the backdrop of a world and a Christianity that's moved towards a prosperity type of gospel. And I want to say some things about this because it's important. The gospel that sometimes gets proclaimed to people today is a gospel that is centered around me and not centered around God. That was never God's plan. The gospel sometimes that we hear out there negates the importance and the reality of the fact that we will face hardships in our lives. We will face times of difficulty and challenge. There is an importance in those moments. We grow in them. But there's a gospel out there that says that will never happen. Or the gospel that says our health and our wealth exists purely so God can feed into it. Now, we all know, and I can say this without a doubt, that God does bless us. Every one of us in this room and everyone on the stream today, in fact, if you're living in the United States today, God has blessed you. God continues to bless us. God blesses us all the time, more than I could ever deserve. But what happens is when we think that only blessings will ever come in our lives and there are never going to be hardships, we create an egocentric view of the gospel. We create a gospel that puts me at the center and removes God. And I want to say to you is that the challenge with that thinking and the problem and the reason why it's so prevalent is because it is so good to hear. Man, there's nothing more that I want to listen to than tell me that my life is going to be amazing, great, and awesome, and nothing bad will ever happen to me. I'd love to hear that.
But I'd be lying to you if I said to you today as a Christian that you can expect no hardships in your life. I can't do that. What that type of thinking does and what that type of teaching does is it warps biblical truth to give itching ears what they want to hear. Paul knew this day was coming. If it's in the Word of God, then it's the truth, right? Paul said this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, to his spiritual son. He said, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine." That word endurance, if any one of you are involved in or have ever partaken in an endurance event, whether it's running, cycling, swimming, whatever it is, you will know that the only way you build endurance is by what? Training. By training, by building endurance. You can't go run a marathon unless you started to run. And so what Paul is saying is people have not endured sound teaching, which means they have not been under sound teaching. Our job as believers is to teach people the whole counsel of God. Good stuff, easy stuff, difficult stuff, challenging stuff, all of it. That creates endurance in all of us. And then he goes on to say this, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. You see, the thing is, when we allow our passions and our desires, understanding that if they're not aligned to God, they will come from the flesh, then we will always look for people that will tell us what we want to hear, whether it's the truth or not. Instead, Paul tells us in the Word of God and in Romans chapter 12 how we should be living our lives. He says this, and this is the verse, these are the two verses that we'll be spending our time on this morning. He says in verse 1, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect." Do you know that God desires for us as his church to get to a place of maturity as believers where we can test whether things are from God or not? There's two main themes that run through these two verses. The first is sacrifice, and the second is renewal. Another word for that in biblical speak is the word sanctification. Let me tell you, those two words don't necessarily line up with an egocentric view of Christianity. Sacrifice is hard. Sanctification is hard. Why are they necessary? Why do we need to be sanctified? Why do we need to sacrifice? Because it's in the sacrificing, it's in the presenting of our bodies as living sacrifices to Jesus Christ that you and I are becoming more like Jesus Christ. So that his glory may be manifest in our lives. So that when we're out there evangelizing to the world, they don't see us, they see Christ. And that takes a process, and it's not an easy one. Paul is saying that for sanctifying to take place in us, sacrifice and renewing are necessary and not comfort and convenience. Sacrifice and renewing are necessary, not comfort and convenience. Let's understand, when we live with this value of sacrifice in our life, what does it actually mean? Well, in the Old Testament, the word sacrifice was another word for worship, right? That's what it meant. Sacrifice was when people came to God, brought either a bull, a sheep, or a lamb, a pigeon, or a goat, and they took it to the altar, and they sacrificed it to God. 2 weeks ago, we read in Scripture that God never actually needed the sacrifice, right? He didn't need to eat the flesh of bulls nor drink the blood of goats. He wanted the sacrifice so that people could circumcise their heart and come in an act of worship. To say, "Lord, I recognize your importance in my life, and so I'm bringing you this sacrifice." In the Old Testament, it was a law. It was atonement for your sins. That's how you proved that God could make the substitute, that the animal bore your sins and you didn't. However, if we fast forward to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 says this, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." Sitting down means it's finished. Sitting in the Old Testament, and in fact in Jesus, in sort of the biblical times, was a sign of authority. When people taught, they taught from a seated position, not from a standing position. We in the modern age stand when we teach. In those days, they sat down. Jesus sitting down at the right hand means he has all authority bestowed upon him. He was the ultimate sacrifice. He paid the price. I'm telling you this because what we have to understand is if Jesus' sacrifice was perfect, and it is, I want you to know that this morning, if it's all sufficient for all believers all time, and it is done and complete, then why do we need to bring sacrifices if our sacrifices cannot add to the work of atonement? And they will never. I want you to know that. Whatever sacrifices you bring to God, whatever you want to give him this morning, understand that it is not adding to your salvation. Because that's been bought with a price that can only be paid by Jesus. And so he's not asking us to come with new animals and new sacrifices to bring to him. He's not saying, bring that to me. I want you now to do a works-based theology and come to me with all of these things that you can give to me so I can love you more. God will never love you more than he loves you right now, no matter what you do for him. What he's also not asking us to do in sacrifice is to put ourselves under pressure or under hardships for the sake of hardships. In the medieval days, people used to put themselves under horrible positions of suffering. It was called asceticism. They believed that the more they suffered on this earth, the more holy they were before God. God is not asking us to do that either. And so if he's not asking us to add to our salvation, then what is he asking us? He's asking us to work out our salvation. We're not called to work for it, but we are called to work it out. That's what sacrifice does in our hearts. So how do we do it? Well, the first point for this morning, in order for us to live a sacrificial life, is we have to demonstrate sacrifice. Remember, Paul says this in Romans chapter 12. He says that we need to present our bodies. That's a verb. It means doing something. It's not a passive thing. He's not just saying, sit quietly, it'll all be fine. He's saying, present your bodies. Get up and present your bodies. What does he mean, bodies? What does it mean for us to present our bodies? I mean, we can get a bit confused. Because in truth, God doesn't actually desire this broken body of mine. He doesn't. He doesn't desire my physical body with all its pins and plates and things that are holding it together and all my, you know, blemishes. And I mean, you know what I mean? He doesn't want this body. But what he is saying, he's saying, let the way you behave in this world be a sacrifice to me. In other words, he's saying that we are the bride of Christ. But because we are the bride of Christ, we are not to mistake that saying for the fact that we are beautiful in and of ourselves. What makes the bride of Christ beautiful is our actions, our deeds, what we do in the world. Jesus' moment of greatest beauty, friends, the moment when he shone brighter than he's ever shone, was on the cross. Now at that place, if you remember, he was broken, bloodied, bruised. If any one of you, I mean, who's watched The Passion of the Christ? It's pretty intense, right? He doesn't look like the most appealing character in the natural. But that was his moment of greatest beauty. Why? Because Jesus' behavior displayed the glory of God, not how he looked. And so God's saying to us, when we bring our bodies to him, we need to bring it to him as a sacrifice. Our actions, the deeds, the way we love people out there in the world, the way we communicate with people, the way we assimilate into society. Let that be the sacrifice that you bring to me every single day. Jesus never once said to his disciples, they will know you by how awesome you look, how well your hair's styled, by the cool glasses you wear or not cool glasses you wear, whether you drive a car or not, how big your house is or how big your building is. Instead, Jesus says to his disciples, they will know you for your love, one for another. So we have to demonstrate sacrifice. And I want to say this to us all this morning. And again, I'm not speaking as if we don't have this issue, but the reality is that we live in an age where we've become so concerned with the way we look. We've become so concerned, and I'm speaking about the church, with how the church looks to people. Whether the buildings are nice enough, the programs are good enough, whether the chairs are comfortable enough. And we start to put all this emphasis on all of this outward stuff, to the extent of even what we preach. Let's make sure that it's welcoming enough for people that are not necessarily believers yet. Let's preach a message that maybe is a little bit, you know, tamer on the heart. That's what we do. It's all outward stuff. And when we behave like that, we start to mistake the Great Commission. The Great Commission, where Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 28, was go into the nations, go and tell the nations, make disciples of all nations. And so we convert the Great Commission into a come and see commission instead of a go and tell commission. You know, I'm not saying that people cannot come to church and we shouldn't invite unbelievers into church. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is when we make the priorities wrong and we make this building, our actions, our how we look to people, the thing, and not Jesus, we've lost it. Equally, we need to not make this the place. The world is out there as well. And so this is not just where the Bible starts and ends and terminates. This is not where your Christianity begins and ends. This is where it begins. It goes out there, and we talk to people about it all the time. That's what it means to bring our bodies to Christ as a living sacrifice. We have to follow Jesus' example. We have to live a life sacrificially that models Jesus' life. The example of loving unconditionally, even the people around us that are hard to love. I don't know about you, but does anyone have hard people to love in their lives? I think we all do. God says we have to love them unconditionally. It's about forgiving people that have hurt you. Charles Graham told us last week, even if you've been hurt in the most horrendous ways, we follow Christ's example and we forgive. It means that we live out the example of being ready to serve as opposed to always wanting to be served. Rather giving than wanting to take. It means we live out the example of being real and authentic. And it means, for some of us, being ready to lay our lives down for the gospel. The second way we live sacrificially for the Lord is it means we understand that living sacrificially means everything. It means all of us. It means the entirety of who we are. The second part of Romans 12 verse 1 says this, as a living sacrifice. So don't just present your bodies, but what you need to do is present a living sacrifice. What Paul is saying is not just come with your actions and your deeds, but everything that you are. I said this maybe 2 weeks ago. God doesn't just want our finances or our time. He wants everything in our lives. Our living is an act of worship. Our moving about is an act of worship. When we communicate with our friends, it's an act of worship. We've turned an act of worship into a Sunday morning. That's just one element of our worship. God's saying he wants the rest of it as well. When we do that, we honor God and we show the world that he is our treasure. That the world is no longer our treasure, but he is. And in doing that, we are sacrificing. Because it's against the flow of what the world wants us to do, and it's against the way we want to live. That's the truth. Our flesh is roaring in another direction and saying, no, we don't want to do that. But we put it under submission and we say, I will sacrifice my life for the King. We sacrifice all of the other distractions that demand all of our time, and we honor Jesus. That means, friends, that we consciously, deliberately, and intentionally give all the bits and pieces of our life over to Jesus Christ. And what do I mean by that? We give him our hands and say, Lord, do with them as you want me to do. We give him our feet and say, Lord, I will go where you want me to go. We give him our sexual life in terms of what we think about, what we're looking at that we shouldn't be looking at. We make it pure before him. We give him our mouth and speak things that are life-giving. We give him our eyes and look at things that are honoring to God. We give him our ears to make sure that we hear things that are only honoring to God. We give him our brains to make sure we think on things that are honoring to God. So you, when you wake up like I do at 2 o'clock in the morning, stressing about how I'm going to survive next month, I give him that part of my brain that says, Lord, I will take my mind off the things of the world and I'll put them on you. Yes. That's what it means to give God everything. It even means that we give God our dreams. Whatever dreams you might have, and I look at these youngsters here today. I look at that youngster there. I know they've got big dreams. We've all got dreams. But I want to say something. When we allow God's dream to become our dream, we will realize that our dream paled in significance to what God wanted for our lives. And so we give ourselves away, friends, everything. Because ultimately, the man who gives everything away and loses his life is sure to find it. Jim Elliot said, only a fool wants to keep what he cannot have for something he can never lose. The third point in living sacrificially is we have to understand that it can hurt. There has to be a cost, right? That's the point of sacrifice, is that there is a cost. There is a value exchange that happens. You're giving something up of value to you in exchange for something else that's far better. We live in a world where sacrifice shouldn't hurt anymore. We don't want it to hurt. It must be easy for us to do. And what Hebrews 13 verse 16 says is, do not forget to do good and share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. do good, share with others. In other words, what he's saying is that in the doing of the stuff that we do, God is pleased with that sacrifice. Now, again, I want to be clear. This is not working for your salvation. You're not doing this so God will love you and save you. You're saved. But he's saying in that moment, you're going to become more like me. But there is a cost. And the cost comes because we're dealing with our selfish hearts. 2 weeks ago, we said this. Why did God create giving? He created it not so that he could benefit from our finances, but so that we could work selfishness and greed out of our hearts, right? The same thing happens when we do good, when we serve. And so when we are generous to people, we give up our finances, whether it's to the kingdom, to somebody in need, finances that we could have used for something else. Maybe that set of golf clubs that Derek wanted, you know? He wanted that set of golf clubs. We give up our finances so that we can buy a single mom a car that she doesn't have. It costs us something. There should be a little bit of pain that we feel. Or when we give up our time to pray for people, to serve in the local church or serve in the community, that's time that we could have perhaps spent on vacation or time that we've given up on the lake to be with people that we're investing in. There's a cost to that. Or what about the service that we offer to the church? Whether it's serving in one of those areas of ministry, it's going to require energy from you. That energy could have been used to further your career, right? Instead, we use it for the Lord. Or when we take big, bold steps of faith, like going on a missionary trip to Roatan, to speaking to people that have nothing, or perhaps God is saying, go plant a church in Roatan or in the neighborhood up the road. That will cost you, my friends, not only your comfort and your convenience, but it might even cost you your life. You see, that's the reality, is sacrifice comes at a cost. And so if you think you've been sacrificing, but it's never ever felt like you're sacrificing, you probably have never been sacrificing. When we make a sacrifice, we declare to God and to the world around us some important truths. We declare, first of all, that we live for a king who is alive, who is far greater than our needs. But what I find so powerful is when we make those sacrifices, what we're declaring to the world and everyone else around us is, I have removed myself from the throne and I've put God on the throne. That's what sacrifice does. Philippians chapter 1 verse 20 says, as it is my eager expectation and hope, this is Paul speaking, that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul's dream was that his life would be honoring to Christ. We sacrifice to be honoring to Christ, not to make him love us, but to honor him. How many of you here in this room are praying for people that don't know who Jesus is, praying for their salvation? Okay, how many of you are praying for family members that don't know who Jesus is? I mean, I'm putting my hand up all the time. I've got them all over the place. But no matter what we do or what we say, sometimes they just don't want to hear the truth. John Piper says something that for me is so powerful. He says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Perhaps the reason that sometimes our evangelism isn't as impactful as it could be is we don't find our true satisfaction in Christ alone. Now, I'm asking that question because I know the more I satisfy myself in God, I know for a fact God is going to be glorified in me. And so if we want to reach a world with the gospel, if we want to change the nations, if we want to bring the lost into the kingdom, then this is what we do. John Piper, many years ago, Charlie reminded me of this, in fact, on Friday, said to a conference, a passion conference, in fact, with young kids. He said, the world is not interested when you give glory to God for your new house or your new car. But the world is interested when you give glory to God in your suffering. Because the one thing that the world knows how to do is to get things. Everybody does. You don't have to be a believer to get a new house or a new car. But the one thing that the world doesn't know how to do is to suffer. In Christ, when we give God the glory, no matter what we're going through in our life, the good and the bad, that's what starts to change people's hearts. And I've got to be honest, as I close this morning, that I'm totally convicted by this message. You probably don't want to hear your pastor say that, but I am. Because the truth of the matter is, like I said with my finances last week, there are many times in my life where I never honored God. Equally, there have been so many times in my life when I have missed the opportunity to offer my life as a living sacrifice for my King. Many years ago, when I just got saved, I had a great experience with the Lord. He delivered me from drug addiction, set me free, brought me out of death basically and into life. Yet I joined a church, and the one thing I'd say to people all the time is, I love Jesus, but I hate the church. I love Jesus, man, he's my Savior, but don't get me involved in the church. I don't want to serve, I don't want to know nothing. Because these church people, they're judgmental, man. They've got it all right. They don't understand a broken drug addict like me. Worse still, while Catherine was praying that I would be the spiritual head of my home, I wouldn't even invest time in my children's discipleship. And when I understand and I look at the root cause of why I did that, it had nothing to do with the church being judgmental or me not wanting to lead my children. It had everything to do with my selfish heart. I just had other things to do with my life. I had more important things to do. I had work to go to. I had money to make for the family. That was my job. And yes, I'd go to church on a Sunday morning for 35 minutes or 40 minutes, and that was my duty. I did it. And that's why I stay clean, because God saved me, and that's how I'm saying thank you. The truth of the matter is it was my selfishness that kept me out from sacrificing to God. And I have to be honest with you. And it took a moment in the desert in 2013 for God to show up in my life and ask me a question. He said to me, "You say that you love me, Marco, but yet you hate the thing I died for?" He said, "You love me, Marco, yet you won't lead your family to me." And in that moment in the desert in 2013, the Spirit of the Lord convicted me to a point where I realized I needed to make some fundamental shifts. And so thank the Lord, and by His grace and His mercy and His power, I was able to do that. And it's still a continuing process to this day. I have not reached the pinnacle of my Christianity. I am not perfect. There are moments now where I realize I have not lived sacrificially, even up to yesterday. But there's a process of transformation that's happening in our lives. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. He says, "As we behold the glory of God, we are being transformed from one degree of glory to the next. And this is from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Earlier on in that verse, he says, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Understand this. When we are being transformed, it doesn't matter where you start from. The point is, we all have a starting point. It doesn't matter how far along the journey you are, whether you're sacrificing everything to God or you've just learned how to sacrifice one thing to God. We are being transformed from one degree of glory to the next. But there is freedom in that, church. There is no condemnation for us. As long as we start to make the effort to be transformed, God will take our hearts and say, "I'll start working with what you're giving me." That's the nature of our King. He doesn't want it all right now. He says, "Let me show you, and I'll take you, and I'll lead you, and I'll guide you, and I'll do this work in your heart." Before you know it, you'll look back and think, "Well, how did I end up in this place? The fact that I'm standing here behind a pulpit today is a miracle. I said I'd never, ever lead a church. I was never going to be a pastor." How many of you know when you say that to God, then you're probably going to do what you said you'd never do? So don't say those types of things. And so I'm saying all of this to you because God does want you to live a happy life. He does want you to be fulfilled. He does want you to be blessed. He is going to bless you in abundance. There are going to be amazing days in your walk with God. But I want you to know, friends, that there will be difficulties as well. There's going to be challenges. There's going to be hardships. There's going to be surprises. There's going to be things that don't quite go the way you expected them to go. But God, in it all, is still God. And no matter what we go through in this world, no matter how hard things become or how easy they are, whether you've got it good or bad, you will always have peace if you live a sacrificial life to the Lord. Because He becomes the reason for your existence. Not the things, not the stuff, not your time, nothing. He becomes the reason. That's the cry of my heart this morning, not just for my life, but for all of our lives. I want this church to be known, you know, as a church that lives sacrificially for the Lord. Not so that we can get a gold star in heaven, but so that we can impact the city, that we can impact this nation, and so that one day we'll impact the world. Can we pray? And then we'll sing, and then, yeah, finish off today. I hope that something of what I said made sense, and yeah, maybe let's stand. Father God, I am the first person to admit that this word is difficult to hear sometimes when I look back on my own life. And I'm talking even my recent life, Lord, where I have negated the importance of You, Lord, in everything that I do. And so, Lord, my heart for us this morning is that where there are areas in our lives, that You would start to bring correction to us by the power of Your Holy Spirit, and that You would empower us to make those adjustments. We do this, Lord, not because we want You to love us any more than You do, not because we have to add to the sacrifice, Jesus, that You paid for us on the cross, because that's done. We do this, Lord, because we want to become more like You. More like You in our work, more like You at home with our family, more like you when we're in the HEB buying groceries, Lord. More like you, Lord, when we meet people for the first time, and more like you, Lord, when we talk to people who have never heard the gospel for the first time. Because if we can have you in us, man, I know this world will go on fire, Lord. I know it will. I believe that with all my heart, Jesus. And so my prayer, I think, for all of us today is bring the full power of your Spirit into our hearts and turn us into your image, day by day, moment by moment, year by year, until the day we die and join you back in heaven. We love you, Jesus. Pour out your Spirit upon us. We repent of our sins. And we just give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor for all that you have done and all that you'll continue to do in our lives. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. We are a church that is passionate about knowing Christ and making him known in our city, the nation, and the ends of the earth. For more information on who we are, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.